Hallelujah. Bless the Lord on my soul. I did get a text from Brother Kevin earlier this morning, and I was up and about, and I was heading downstairs to my office, to my study, so I could meditate on the sermon that I had for my church to preach at this morning. I still have a little bit of work to do with that sermon, so I was heading down there, and I got the text, and I responded right away by saying, certainly I'll be there. I won't make it by 9, but you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't come when we want him to, but he's always on time. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. And I want to call your attention to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Amen. Thank you, brother. Philippians, chapter 2. The scripture says, be ye ready. You know, whenever we get a call from God, we ought to be ready to go where he wants to send us. Certainly he's in control. Philippians chapter 2, I'm not sure what page that is in your few Bibles. If anybody's got that page, amen. I always like to tell folks, if you come to church, if you don't bring a Bible, you ought to try to find one as soon as you get there. Make sure that when the preacher gets up to preach, that he ain't just telling you stuff, amen, but that you can follow along in your Bible. And you ought to make the preacher show you in the scripture that what he's saying is what is in God's word. Amen. Does anybody know we got a lot of false teachers in the world today?
Amen.
If you don't know it, you need to know it's the gospel truth. Not everybody standing behind the sacred desk on Sunday morning is preaching the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we do have someone who is preaching from the word of God, I ought to take the time out to follow along to see what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 5. Amen? In verse 5. Verse 5. If you're there, will you say amen?
Amen.
Begin in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness, the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We're going to stop right there. And I want to continue the thought, the theme that I've been using the last couple of times I was here preaching on Second Sunday. Let the church be the church. Amen. Let the church be the church. Boris doesn't want to act right this morning, but that's okay. God's going to take care of that too. Subject, let the church be the church. Let's have a word of prayer. Merciful Father and our God who art in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for the opportune time to once again share your word. We pray, O God, that you would forgive us for all of our sins, cause us to be holy and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and redeemer who liveth. Then, Father God, I ask that you would hide me behind that old rugged cross. Use me to your glory, O Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord God, that you would make these words as clear and as plain as possible, O God, in such a way that even a little child might be able to understand. So, God, we thank you for this opportune time. Use me now. Having done so, I'll be ever so careful to give your name all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was here last week, wasn't it last week when I was here, Brother Kevin? Amen. I get so busy, time gets away from me. I don't know, sometimes, Brother, I'm coming or going. I just know that God's in control. Amen. But last week when I was here, we talked on the subject, it was the second part that I preached here, of letting the church be the church. And the things that we said last week was that, number one, we said the church must manifest comfort and support. We've got to get back to manifesting comfort and support for one another, that the world might see that there's comfort and support in the household of God. The second thing that we said was that the church must manifest love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto thee, that ye love ye one another. He said, as I have loved you, so you must love ye one another. And we said that the Lord Jesus Christ does not ask us as the church to do anything that he has not himself already done for us. He practices what he preached. And so we said that love is something that needs to be manifested in the household of God. We said that love is something that brings comfort. And we said it ought to be unconditional. We said that, hey, loving people is not always easy, but it's something that is required of the church. If the church is going to be the church, we've got to get back to loving each other unconditionally. The third thing we said was that the church must maintain a partnership with the Spirit of God. The very moment that we got saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, God established a partnership. And in that partnership, it means that wherever the Holy Spirit is leading us, driving us, we need to go where he leads us to go. Amen. And we said that, hey, in a partnership, we need to consult with our partner. And since the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, we said that, hey, he is God, and he never makes a mistake. He's perfect. He knows everything. So whatever he says, we ought to partner up with him and be obedient to the word of God. The other thing we said about being in partnership with the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God never contradicts the word of God, that they're always in perfect harmony. Amen. And then the fourth thing we said in conclusion, we said, hey, that the church must have an affectionate bond and sympathy. Must have an affectionate bond and sympathy. And what we meant by that was that, hey, anything that I'm going through, you ought to be willing to go through it with me. And anything that you're going through, I ought to be willing to go through it with you. We said, hey, we love to participate in people's joys. People get married. People have babies. People get new jobs, promotions. We love to participate in those kinds of things. But when it comes to participating in one another's sufferings, we said we're not always quick to run and to participate in other people's sufferings. We said that, hey, if the church is going to be the church, we've got to get back to having an affectionate bond and sympathy for one another. Amen. Those are the things that we said on last week. Now this week, as we continue to talk about letting the church be the church, we want to deal with this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. When we look at those verses in 1 through 4, you notice in verse 3 through 4, it says, do all things without strife and without murmuring and without complaining. That's what Paul would say to the church at Philippi. He would say, hey, if you got love, if you got support, if you're really in partnership with the Holy Spirit, then there shouldn't be murmuring and complaining when it comes to being there for one another and doing the things that God has called the church to do. Amen. And then in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the thing that Paul is doing here is he's given a re-emphasis, which shows the importance of our attitude, of the fact that we need to have the proper mentality when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he introduces the model of humility and servanthood. The Lord himself is our model. Does anybody know that this morning? That the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our model? Did you know that your pastor is not your ultimate model? Did you know that your mother, your father, your parents, your supervisors on your job is not your ultimate model, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate model? And so in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it recalls the attitude and the actions of Jesus Christ as he left the glories of his pre-existent eternal state to assume humanity and to die vicariously for you and I. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the Philippians were to imitate Jesus because in so doing, the problems of disunity would be solved. Now, we know that families sometimes find themselves in disunity. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And every now and then, I know it doesn't happen too often, but every now and then, the church finds itself in disunity. And the thing that Paul is trying to teach the Philippian church is that if you're going to overcome disunity, you've got to get back to imitating Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have disagreements about who's right and who's wrong, when the simple solution is who's acting like Christ and who isn't. That's the real question that needs to be asked in every situation. It doesn't matter who's right, who's wrong. The question is, hey, who's acting like Jesus right about now? As a matter of fact, can you curse me out in the name of Jesus? You shouldn't be able to. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says, an attitude. What is an attitude? What is an attitude? An attitude is a settled way of thinking, of feeling about someone or something. It's when you feel a particular way about somebody or something. And it's not just when you feel a certain way about someone or something, but it's a settled feeling or a settled thought about someone or something. It's when your mind is made up and this is how I feel and ain't nothing gonna change it at this present time. That's what an attitude is. Amen. And it typically is one that is reflected in a person's behavior. Sometimes we don't sound like we have an attitude, but if we watch our actions carefully, we act like we got an attitude. And actions speak
louder than words.
I got a prayer church this morning. Hallelujah. Action speaks louder than words. There would be times I would ask my children to do something, you know, typical stuff. Clean your room or take out the trash or something around the house or run a little errand, get something out of the refrigerator, and then they go stomping down the hallway, and you know how it is, the lip gets long as a rail, face frowned up, and I say, you have an attitude? No. They say, no, I don't have an attitude. I said, well, you sure do act like it. When we have an attitude, and if it's a negative one, it's gonna show in our actions. If we have a positive attitude, that's going to show in our actions too. Three little points, and then I'll let you go. The first point is in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, talking about the Christians, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, saints, the first thing is this, is that your attitude sets the stage for your altitude. I want you to jot that down. Your attitude sets the stage for your altitude. Now, every Christian ought to want to go higher and higher and higher in Christ Jesus. The very moment that we get saved, if we be honest with ourselves and with one another, the very moment that we got saved, we didn't know very much about how to live right, man, did we? We didn't know very much about witnessing. We didn't know very much about missionary work. We didn't know very much about teaching Sunday school or how to share the word of God or even how to forgive. We didn't know a whole lot about those things that we're responsible for. But after we got saved and in Christ Jesus and we got in his word, the more we studied, the more we learned, the easier it became to do the things that God called us to do. And the more we learned, the more we practiced, the higher God took us in altitude in the kingdom of God. And so the reason why God was able to raise us up from down here to up here is because we had the right attitude. Your attitude is going to set the stage for your altitude. Because anybody who is prideful, God can't use. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Did you know that? When you read the book of Ezekiel, and when you read Isaiah chapter 14, you find that Satan gets kicked out of heaven. And Luke chapter 10 verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan kicked out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. Because the thing that Satan said was, I will. He wanted to be not like God, but he wanted to be God. He wanted to take God's place in heaven. That's prideful. And God, the one thing God won't deal with is pride. And if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And if we got the right attitude, if we have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, it's unlimited what God can do with us and how high He'll take us and how much He'll use us. And someone might say, well, just because it says, let this mind be in you, how do you feel that, the attitude is going to set the stage for your altitude? Because what we're going to see as we go through verses 6 through 11, we're going to see how God exalts Jesus. And the reason why God exalts him is because his attitude set the stage for his altitude. Let's look in verse 7 and 8. I want you to see the second part. Verse 7 and 8. It says, verse 6, 7, and 8, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Now let's break it down into layman's terms. The second point is this. Your attitude is manifested through your actions. I want you to see that. Your attitude is manifested through your actions. You can say that you want to serve the Lord. You can say that you love God's people. You can say that you have unconditional love for everyone. You can say that you've forgiven this person or that person, but your actions are going to show what you have really done in the kingdom of God and where you really are. Let's look at verse 6. It said, who being in the form of God, which means Christ Jesus in the form of God, means that he is God. He is God. And it says, but yet being God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, being God, he doesn't think it robbery, being equal with God, that he would take on a lesser role. That's one of the things that gets the church, my brothers and my sisters. If we don't find ourselves in the most important role, we feel like we're of lesser value than other people. For instance, one might think that the custodian in the church is not as important as the pastor in the church. If we be honest with ourselves, that's our way of thinking. If we were to ask the question, who would you rather see be absent on Sunday? You would say, well, the custodian, because the pastor preaches the word. But do you know in the kingdom of God that everybody in the house is as equally important to God, no matter who you are, no matter what position that you hold, because anything that you do for Christ is only what's going to last? And so Jesus takes on a role that is in less ranking than the role that he was in. So how was he being God? Because the Bible says Jesus Christ is the manifested word of God. And if he's the manifested word of God, then that means he's God's word. And God's word is God. So therefore, in verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation. How does he make himself of no reputation? Jesus takes on flesh. He takes on flesh. The word of God takes on flesh, becomes a man. He walks the dusty roads. He has no place to lay his head. He's not the best looking man. The Bible says he was not goodly looking. He took on poverty, and he was not somebody that popular people wanted to approach and ask for anything. In other words, Jesus had no reputation. But how did God build his reputation? He opened blinded eyes. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000. He made the dumb to talk and the lame to walk. He forgave sins. He healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. He made a reputation for himself by doing the things that God would have him to do and doing it in subjection. So the question becomes, how do we make a reputation for ourselves? By having the right attitude and manifesting it through our actions. And so he takes on the form, not only does he have no reputation, but he takes upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. The church has to get back to having a servant mentality. He took on the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. Now watch this. Being made in the likeness of men means that here we were made from dust of the ground. We're dust bunnies. Did y'all know that? Hallelujah. He took on the form of a man. He took on the likeness of men, that is. Now you notice he was in the form of God, which means he was God, but he took on the likeness of men. He became a man, but he didn't have our sinful nature because he was not born of Adam, because Adam was not his biological father. The Holy Ghost was. Even though Mary was his mother, which made him a real human being, 100% man, but Adam was not his father. He raised him, but he was not conceived by Adam. Are you following me, church? Now that's important, because the fact that Jesus was not conceived by Adam, he was not born with a sin nature like we were. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, which means we were born with Adam's nature, which means when we were born, we were separated from God already. And so the Bible says, he is made in the likeness of men. He decides to clothe himself in flesh and to experience everything that mankind would experience. Hunger, suffering, mistreatment, abuse, all those things. Getting tired. Not being able to be everywhere at the same time. Jesus had to walk from one place to the next just like we do. Most of us do not understand what Jesus took on when he became in the likeness of men. In other words, he took on our limitations. Though he had the power to speak everything into existence, but yet he chose not to. If you would go with me, you don't have to turn to your Bibles, but if you would walk with me in your sanctified mind to the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, you find that after Jesus has been there for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says he's hungry, and the devil shows up and tries to tempt him and says to Jesus, says, if you're the Son of God, then won't you go ahead and turn these stones into bread? And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What he was saying is, I got the power to turn these stones into bread if I choose to, but I have taken on the likeness of men. I have humbled myself of no reputation, so I will not use the power that I have, even though I got it. Touch your neighbor and say, man, that's the right attitude. Hallelujah. That's good news, saints. That's good news. And then he says, then look in verse 8. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I want to explain that to you, because we read that and sometimes it just sails right over our heads. When the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, being crucified was not only the most horrible, horrific death that one could experience, but it was the most embarrassing and most humiliating death that one could experience during those times. Because if God allowed someone to be hanged on a cross or crucified on a cross, they were considered to be accursed and not loved by God. And so Jesus humbled himself to the point of even being allowed to be crucified. Now we know that no one took his life, but the Bible says he laid it down, which means that they could have never crucified him had he not carried that cross down through the streets of Jerusalem up to the hills of Golgotha and then laid down on it and allowed them to nail the spikes in his hands and the nails in his feet. He did it willingly, he did it openly, and he did it humbly so that somebody might see, if I could humble myself to death even on a cross and overcome the humiliation and the embarrassment and the spitting in my face and being talked about and being mocked, then who do you think you are that you can't serve me in the kingdom of God in spite of what someone says about you, in spite of what they think about you, in spite of how they treat you? Keep on serving. Let the church be the church. Amen. When we understand, my brothers and my sisters, what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in order to teach, he could have just told us, but the thing I love about our Lord is he doesn't try to tell us up, he trained us up. So he says, even the death of the cross, And in other words, Jesus had the right attitude, because it was not about bringing glory to his name, but it was about bringing glory to the Father's name. I'm going somewhere with this. My third point, as we look at verses 9 through 11, I want you to see this, is that God must be the primary subject and not us. That's the third point. God must be the primary subject and not us. Rather, we're performing actions, responsibilities, or having conversations. The primary subject should always be God and not us. Watch this. Watch this. In verse 9, it says, wherefore God. Isn't that the subject? Wherefore God? The subject has changed. It's not about Christ. It says, wherefore God also have highly exalted him. God exalted Jesus. Jesus didn't exalt himself. He humbled himself and he allowed God to exalt him. Touch your neighbor, said, just humble yourself and God will exalt you. Yes, he will. God will exalt you. We don't have to try to step on anybody's shoulders. We don't have to try to climb up anybody's back to get over them, to undermine them, to get to any position in the church or on our jobs or in society. Because what God has for you is for you, and can't nobody stop you if it's got your name on it. And so it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. When God puts you in a position, when God raised you up, it's above everything and everybody. Has highly exalted him, and not only that, but has given him a name which is above every name. Hallelujah. Jesus' name is above every name. Then in verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, this is what God says, at the name of Jesus, he says, every knee should bow. Now watch this. What do you mean every knee should bow? He says, of things in heaven. In other words, the angels in heaven have to bow to Jesus. Good God Almighty, that's good news. The angels in heaven have to bow to Jesus, but not only the angels in heaven. Do you not know, my brothers and my sisters, all of the angels who got kicked out of heaven, including Satan and all of his lion imps, don't you know that the day is going to come when those same angels who rebelled against God are going to have to bow their knees to the name of Jesus in submission and acknowledgement of him? And then the Bible says this, not only things in heaven, but it says things in earth. Everybody on earth. I don't care about the atheist. I don't care about those who do not accept Christ, who reject him. The day is going to come when their knee is going to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says their knee is going to bow. All of the unbelievers, their knee is going to bow. And it says even things under earth. Now watch this. I'm taking it a little further. Because under earth refers to those who have died, who have gone to hell, who have rejected Christ, who have been thrown in the lake of fire. They are still going to reach a point to where they're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Son of God, that he was born of Mary, that God sent him, that he raised the dead, that he healed sick folks, and that he is, his name is above every name. They're going to admit that. And I stopped by to tell you this morning, the worst thing that can happen to anybody is after you reject Christ and then go to hell and then still have to admit that he is Christ Jesus Lord. Somebody ought to give God a hand clap of praise for that. Now, I want you to understand something before I take my seat. The fact that that people who are under the earth refers to the place called hell or Sheol are people who are going to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, watch this. It's not because God is going to make them. It's because they're finally going to come to the realization after everything they've been through, after all the rejection, after being cold and not accepting Christ, they're finally going to realize that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and that his name is above every name. And let me tell you, there's nothing worse than when you've had every opportunity to accept Christ and you turned it down. It's not the suffering that's going to be the worst case for people who go to that dark place. It's going to be the fact that they're going to see every opportunity that they had, but yet they turned it down, and there's nothing worse than that. Now, I don't want y'all to answer this question, but I just want you to think about it. If you've ever played the lottery and there was a number that you had been playing, and then all of a sudden you gave up on playing the number, you went to another number, and the number you gave up on playing came out. At that moment, you wanted to kick yourself where you couldn't reach. all day long. Ain't nobody bothering you. Ain't nobody done nothing to you. And you mad with yourself. I should have prayed. I shouldn't have gave up. I knew that number was going to come up. What is wrong with me? You're frustrated. You can't even think straight. But can you imagine if you had a chance to receive salvation and you didn't, and you turned it down, and then all of a sudden you realize now it's too late to get it, and it's right there in front of you, but it's all your fault. You spend eternity beating yourself up. And that's what's going to happen to these folks. The Bible says in verse 11, it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, look at the last part. It says what? To the glory of who?
God.
That's my point. God must be the primary subject and not us. Everything that Jesus is described as doing in this context of Scripture is that everything will be done to the glory of God the Father. From the moment Jesus came to the moment he ascended back to glory, he was here to bring glory to his Father, not to himself. And let me help you. You have all these false teachers, you have these faith teachers talking about the Spirit of God, talking about if you don't have salvation, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. Let me tell you something. Jesus was not here to glorify himself. He was here to glorify the Father. Jesus said, I go away that the Comforter will come. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost of God. Now, if Jesus was here to bring glory to the Father, then that means the Holy Ghost is here to bring glory to Jesus. He's not here to bring glory to himself, but to Jesus Christ. So the reason why we have been sealed by the Holy Ghost of God is not to speak in tongues, but the reason why we've been sealed by the Holy Ghost of God is so that we might live a righteous life so worthy that folk will have no choice but to believe that Jesus lives inside of that individual. That somebody might look at us and say, I know that they know the Lord. And so, my brothers and my sisters, if the church is going to be the church, our attitude will set the stage for our altitude. If the church is going to be the church, our attitude will manifest through our actions. Folks will know by our actions what our attitude is. If it's a humble one, or if it's a prideful one, if it's a peaceful one, or if it's a frustrated one. And no matter what sense, in everything that we do, let's make sure that God gets the glory. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Is there anyone here today who's never accepted Jesus Christ? Everybody's soul as well. Everybody's accepted the Lord. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Amen. My time is up, and I thank you for yours. God bless you.